after the service, shortly after the service, Paul and Deanna will head out, and they will be heading out with family. And I'll also be heading out shortly after the service, so you're in charge. And need to clean up and stuff. I'm heading out to Vancouver to speak at University of British Columbia and Trinity Western this week for a few sessions. So I'll be heading there on a flight this afternoon. So as I head out and Paul heads out, so people know that they're in charge, and we'll just need some assistance in cleaning up. If you want a copy of the sermon notes, you can put up your hand. They're basically the verses with a few quotes. They'll be on the screen before me, but if you want a copy of them, just put up your hand, and the ushers will bring them to you. I don't know when in life you may have found yourself overwhelmed by grace. Maybe there's a moment, a point, a place where you could just think of a time when you have been overwhelmed by grace, amazed at God's love for you. Maybe it's been a point in a season where you've been wandering, and in that wandering, you found yourself distant from God. And in a moment of need, God came and met you, and in meeting you, he re-embraced you with the gospel, and all of a sudden you realize how much you are loved by him. Maybe it was a time or a moment where there was some suffering that was going on, and God met you in your suffering, and in those meetings, you just realized how gracious God is. Maybe it was a time where you felt condemned. You were convinced that God couldn't love you, and someone spoke words of truth over you, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and you felt this incredible freeing presence of Christ come over you and realized how much he loved you. I was at an event a number of weeks ago where I was speaking, and when I was there at the event, a man in his early 20s came and talked to me, and he said this. He said, "Last night, God saved me." He said, "Last night, God saved me." And he says, "I have wandered as far from the Lord as anyone could." He said, I can't believe how far from God I am, and last night he saved me. And he says, "It seems like such a dream, Dwayne. It seems like a dream. How could God love me this much? How could God's grace be this great? How can God's care be this overwhelming? Be this overwhelming." We find ourselves today in Luke 7. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 7, beginning at verse 36, and the verses will be on the screen behind me, but you can turn to them in your Bibles or on your smartphone. The Word of God says this: "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'Huh, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Just pause there for a minute. We have here Jesus being invited into the house of a Pharisee, Simon. There are four encounters of Jesus being anointed by women in the Bible. I believe that the other three encounters are the same woman where Jesus is being anointed. I believe this is entirely different. I believe this is different because the other encounters is Jesus with a man named Simon the leper. And here is Simon the Pharisee. Some would suggest that this Simon the Pharisee was also Simon the leper and that he had leprosy, but I don't think that be true. I think he would have been ostracized from the town as a man who had leprosy, or maybe who had leprosy. And Simon was a common name in the day, so I believe this is a different encounter. As you read the accounts, the other three are very similar, but this one is quite different, and I believe this is two accounts that we read in Scripture, one that's recorded for us on three occasions by the three other gospel writers, this one by Luke. And so Simon, who's a Pharisee, leader of the Jewish custom and culture, decides to invite Jesus to his home, and Jesus comes. I mean, Jesus has gone to a number of homes, and he's happy to come and oblige to be a part of the meal at Simon the Pharisee. I'm sure it was quite a meal. I mean, the Pharisees were fairly well off, and I'm certain that this man would have had quite a banquet. Jesus came to this banquet, and as he was there at the banquet celebrating, they were reclining at a table. They would sit with their elbows at pillows in the middle of the room with their feet reclined behind them. And as they're there, a woman comes in. That actually wasn't unusual. You might think it's unusual because guests who come to your house show up because they're invited, not typically because they're unexpected. But in those days, sometimes people would just come in to hear and see what was going on. They wouldn't partake of the meal, but they would stand on the outskirts and watch what was happening. And so this is what happens, they say. This woman comes in and no one thinks anything of it. But then she takes an alabaster jar of perfume, which was a jar of perfume that would have been sealed at the top, worth a fair bit of money. She breaks that, and as she's weeping, she begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She wipes it with her hair, and then she kisses his feet, and she begins to pour perfume on them. I mean, as she's there, she's emotionally undone by the grace of Jesus Christ. She's taken aback by who he is and what he's done for her. She's amazed by his love and his tenderness and compassion. And in that moment, her emotions just overcome her, and she's overwhelmed by his love and grace. I'm sure that's what we saw this morning with Patricia, as she was overcome with emotion of how good God is to her and has been to her. And maybe you've been in a moment in a place where your emotion overwhelms you, where it just kind of overtakes you, whereas you're wanting to express to God thankfulness for what he's done for you, emotion just grips you, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, God saved me. Wow, God just met me in my time of need. God provided for me. When all of a sudden in that moment you realize that God is there with you and he's walking with you deeply. For some of you, you experienced that last Saturday at Julia Bear's funeral, at her memorial service. Numbers of you came to me after the service and all through this week talking about the powerful encounter you had with the Lord Jesus Christ at her service and how he met you so powerfully, how you felt washed over by the Spirit and by the Word as we celebrated her life and, more importantly, the goodness of God to her. And so maybe there's a moment, a time where you could think of where as you're there and you're wanting to somehow express to God appreciation for what he's done to you, for you, you're overcome by that emotion and amazed by the goodness and grace of God. The Pharisee, Simon, who's there, who invited Jesus, he says to himself, not sure if he thinks it or if he mutters it, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who's touching her, him, and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Jesus answers him. Don't you love Jesus? Simon, I have something to tell you. Verse 40. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. One owed him the wages for a few months. One owed him the wages for a day. Neither of them had both the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Jesus simply offers Simon a simple quandary to consider, something he wants him to ponder, to think about. And Simon gets it right, but he also gets it wrong. Simon gets it right. I mean, the one who has the larger debt is the one who typically will express greater appreciation for forgiveness. The one who had the insurmountable amount of money that would be unable for that person to pay would express the greatest kind of thankfulness. That's the right answer. Simon got it right. But Simon got it wrong. You see, Simon was convinced that this woman was the greatest sinner, that she should be expressing thankfulness more than him, that somehow he wasn't as great a sinner as she was, and because he wasn't as great a sinner as she was, he wouldn't have needed to express thankfulness the way that she has. Simon had it right, but Simon got it wrong. You see, we do this all the time, constantly. We constantly look at ourselves and compare ourselves to other people when it comes to sin. We look at people who've had affairs. They've committed sexual sin against their spouse, and we think that they are lesser than us. We look at people who've been addicted to drugs, and I would never touch a drug beneath me. We look at people who maybe have been addicted to alcoholism, maybe some criminal activity they've stolen, and we're like, well, I would never do anything illegal. Well, speeding, but that doesn't count. And all of a sudden, in our judgment, we're convinced that we are not as bad as sinners as someone else. And they're actually worse sinners than us. Well, you know, I know I shouldn't be like this, but, you know, that's really not as bad as that. And we make those judgment calls all the time. And when we make those judgment calls, we misunderstand the gospel. See, I've actually heard Christians talk to people about hell, and as they talk to people about hell, they talk to people about hell as if that person belongs there and they don't. But all of us equally deserve hell. You've heard me say that so many times. All of us equally deserve hell. All of us equally deserve separation from God. Everyone. In fact, I'll say this, and I'll say this several times this week in different sessions, but I believe that if you don't think you deserve hell, you are not saved. If you don't think you deserve hell, you're simply not saved. I mean, what are you saved from? And what are you saved for? And the gospel is really clear. All of us equally deserve separation from God. God's holy. He's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. And nothing wrong can ever enter into his presence. And because of that, our sin separates us from God, fully separates us from God. But we misunderstand our sin. Because we don't think bitterness is really that bad, or we justify it. I have the right to be bitter. Like, we don't think that greed is that bad. And yet, clearly, I mean, Jesus talks more about money than any other single subject. He makes an incredible statement when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Huh. But it doesn't feel the same as adultery, or doesn't feel the same as drug-induced state. Doesn't feel the same as alcoholism. It's not criminal activity where I'm imprisoned. And so it's okay to be proud where I don't think I need God as much as I do. To be bitter, to be resentful, to not forgive someone because, Dwayne, if you only knew what they did to me, how they hurt me, the pain they caused me. I mean, in this case, I mean, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but not this person. Not him. Not her. There's no way. And we somehow have these categories of sin as if one is worse than the other or one is better than the other, as if one doesn't deserve hell and the other does. And the scripture is really clear that the wages of any sin is what? It's death. Death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they spiraled us into death, right? Death physically, where one day we would now all physically die. Death emotionally, relationally, where now when I sin against Amy or one of you sins against a good friend of yours or your own spouse, you realize the emotional chaos that ensues because of that sin. We're dead spiritually, unable to respond to God anymore, unable to grasp his grace. But the glorious good news is that God at just the right time sent his son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And he bridges that gap that we had created to bring us back to himself. That's what he's done. You see, Simon got it right. The person who had the greater debt will express the greatest thankfulness. But Simon got it wrong. We all have the greatest of debt. All of us. That we cannot pay. Ever. But the good news is Jesus Christ came down and paid our debt. Is that not good news? The debt that we could not pay, he paid. The one that we could not do anything about, he did something about. Now note the verdict. After Jesus says, you've judged us correctly, verse 44. He turns to the woman and says, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. You didn't wash me. But she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. No hospitality, Simon. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not pour oil on my head. You offered me no refreshment. But she has poured perfume on my feet. The feet in the Mid-Eastern hot sun, when they were wearing their sandals, would be the most disgusting part of your body. You may have bathed every other part of your body, but you only had to walk a short distance and your feet would just stink again. Like some of you men in sandals in the summer. I won't say women. And point to any people who their feet might stink as well. And so when you arrived at someone's house because your feet stank, the lowliest of servants would come and would wash the feet of the servants. The host would come and greet you with a kiss on your cheek. They would offer you oil of refreshment because you've just come in from the hot Mid-Eastern sun to welcome you into their home, and he does none of that. And he says, but this woman, the oil of refreshment that's meant for my head, she used on my feet. The kiss that belonged to my cheek, she placed on my feet. And she wiped away the dirt of my feet with her tears. and her hair. Simon, I don't know why you brought me here, but you didn't wash me. You didn't welcome me. And you didn't offer me any refreshment. And the woman you point at is a sinner. She's done all three. Could you imagine that moment? I mean, the room is crowded, right? This is a banquet of sorts. Simon would have had a larger home, and people would have gathered all around because Jesus is here, right? There would have been people like the woman probably on the outskirts, many people on the inside eating, and Jesus offers the Pharisee this rebuke. And then he says this, therefore, verse 47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I love that line. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. You see, her sins weren't forgiven because of what she did. She did what she did because she was forgiven. Jesus makes that clear. She'd already been forgiven. Her great love has shown her forgiveness. And as a thank offering, as appreciation for all that Christ has done, she says, I will spare no expense. I will take my alabaster jar of perfume and I will break it open. And when she gathers there at the feet of the man who has saved her, who has transformed her life, who has gripped her heart, as she gathers at his feet, she is overcome with emotion for all that Christ has done for her. And she begins to weep, and she weeps enough that she's able to wet his feet and dry them. She kisses them because she's so overcome with emotion for her Savior, Jesus, and she anoints his feet with perfume. Why? Jesus tells us. As an expression of the love and forgiveness she's already received. She didn't do this so she could be forgiven. She did it because she was forgiven. How do you show Jesus appreciation for what he's done for you? Are you thankful he saved you? I mean, are you thankful that you were destined for hell, unable in any way to ever get to him, and he came to you? Are you thankful that in your time of need, whatever that time is, whatever that need is, that he shows up? Are you thankful that he offers you sustaining strength? Are you thankful that he comes alongside of you to grant you grace? Are you thankful that you don't have to make your way to him, that in no way do I have to earn my salvation? Are you thankful that on my behalf, on your behalf, he earned it for us? My goodness could never be good enough to get to God, but his goodness is good enough to bring me to himself. And are we thankful for the grace of God and what he's done in our lives? And then as a thank offering, we simply say, now I'll live my life out for him. Now in appreciation for what God's done for me, I will simply say thank you by living my life out for him. By telling other people about who he is and what he's done. By serving other believers and coming alongside of them in their time of need. By letting God know how much I appreciate what he's done for me. One of the things I love, and I taught this yesterday with the young adults, but in the encounter where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet at the Passover as the disciples celebrate it, and as they do so, Jesus says, now that I have done this for you, what's he say? Go and do it for each other. Is that fascinating? I mean, in that moment, had Jesus said, now that I've done this for you, somebody should wash my feet, what would have happened? At least 11, I mean, Judas was already prompted to get Jesus executed. At least 11 of those 12 guys would have stood right up and like, me. I mean, Peter would have just shoved John out of the way. I got this, John, right? Right? Peter's already been made the fool of in that moment, right? Where he says, never, Jesus, never are you going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, then you can have no part of me. And Peter's like, what? They give me a bath all over. Like, here, wash. I'm ready. Right? That's Peter, right? And so had Jesus said, you know, now that I've done this for you, some of you do it for me, Peter would have just been all over that. Thomas, right? Would have taken them down to, you know, there'd be this brawl. What does Jesus say? Now that I've done this for you, you go and do this for each other. And now that you've seen how I want you to serve, I want you to go and I want you to die to self so that others can live. And this woman is brave. She's courageous. And she's a sinner. That's probably a polite way of saying she's a prostitute. And somehow she's had an encounter with Jesus. We don't know if she just sat under his teaching and was saved. We don't know if somehow he met her and actually had a conversation with her that's not recorded. We don't know in what way Jesus and her had an encounter, but we know at some way along the journey here, she met Jesus. Maybe she was just one of many in a crowd who appreciated his teaching and God saved. Maybe at some point she had a conversation with him. Maybe he healed her. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that God radically changed her life and she wanted to show everyone what he had done. And she didn't care about social customs. She didn't care about norms. She didn't care about what people would think. She didn't care about what everybody else was going to be saying. All she cared about was Jesus was there and she could be in close proximity with him once again. And she wanted to show him how much she appreciated him. And Jesus says to us, you want to show me how much you appreciate me now? You show my by loving other people, by investing in those around you. You show me by taking the gospel I've given you and declaring it to the lost world, at work, school, your neighborhoods, all around you. You show me by finding other believers who are in need, and as you find other believers who are in need, you declare the gospel to them by reminding them of the goodness and grace of God. That need may just be a brother or sister who needs a listening ear and a prayer. That need may be journeying with someone to their death and passing from this world into the arms of Christ. That need may be coming alongside of a single mom and helping her raise kids. That need may be being a big brother to a fatherless boy. And we come alongside of others in appreciation of what Christ has done for us. And we die to self so that others can live. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. That he can so transform our lives that we can live the way he wants us to. You see, she was not repaying her debt. But she was appreciating or showing thankfulness that the debt she couldn't pay was canceled. That's why Jesus says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But if you think you've been forgiven little, if you're convinced your debt is just this big, and that God somehow really would have saved you because you're truthfully a great person, then you will love little because you haven't understood the gospel. J.I. Packer says this, I love this statement, there is nothing more irreligious than self-absorbed religion. There is nothing more irreligious than self-absorbed religion. Many of you know I have this fructose intolerance. I have to be careful of eating most fruits and vegetables. When they went through 3 years of tests, it was crazy. They first tried for all kinds of rare types of cancer because they couldn't figure out why my digestive system was so crazy. And then they tried all kinds of other stuff. And then finally, like literally after 3 years of tests, like vials and vials and vials and vials and vials of blood, incomprehensible how much blood came out of my body. I'm sitting with the specialist, and the specialist looked at me and said, I got it. He said, you're intolerant of fruits and vegetables. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, what do I eat? He's like, bread and meat. I'm like, I'll need a note for my wife. Like, honestly, I can't. No one's going to believe this. In fact, I'm trying to explain it to the camp yesterday. They're like, you're lying. I'm like, I'm not lying. I should bring a doctor's note. And they weren't really saying. I was like, they're just like looking at me like, this can't be real. I'm like, I think that every day, but it is. And I remember one day waiting for the one specialist, and for whatever reason, the specialist did not know how to keep appointments well. And I'm not knocking him. It's just the reality of the situation. And I sat there for hours in a waiting room, hours, and others did as well. And as I sat there for hours in this waiting room, gentleman beside me is there, and we strike up a conversation. He's probably 30 years older than I am. He's in his 70s. I'm in my 40s. And as we strike up this conversation, he's been a deacon at a mainline church for decades. And so we begin into this conversation. The waiting room's quite full of the gospel and what it looks like and what it means to be saved by Christ, because he's intrigued that I'm a minister. And he and I go back and forth literally for 2 hours in this waiting room. And I begin to explain the gospel to him. And I remember at one point he looked at me and he said, no one needs that. I'm like, what? No one needs that. He said, Christ really didn't die for my sin. He said, I'm good enough for God to take me to heaven. And I said, man, if you believe that, you're going to go to hell. Now, the waiting room in that moment, everyone honestly just stopped and looked over at us. And I realized what I had said. I tried, like sometimes you just think and then speak, but I didn't in that moment. And he looked at me and he said, "You believe I'm going to hell?" And I said, "Kind of." I said, "I believe all of us are going to hell without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, without him as our Savior." And we just engage in this intense conversation, but as my name got called to go in, he looked at me finally as he was going in, and he said, "Well," he said, "I thank you for this conversation, but I'll see you in heaven." This is what he said to me as I was walking in, "Because I've been good. Because I've been good." That's what he said as I walked into the waiting room. That's the Pharisee, Simon. I've been good enough for God. I mean these big categories of sin I've never done. But you see, when you realize that whatever category of sin it is, pride, anger, resentment, bitterness, addiction, alcoholism, pornography, you realize that all of them equally deserve hell. And on the cross, Jesus became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. Verse 48, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this that even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Go in peace. I mean, here he exercises the prerogatives of deity again. He's done this in the healing of the paralytic, where he declares that sin can be forgiven, and he does it now. Everyone is amazed. Who is this man who says sin can be forgiven? Who is he? Because only God forgives sin. But he's God come down. I mean, could you imagine being that woman that day who's come? I mean, have you ever sinned against someone? And when you've sinned against them, you have never had this conversation about your being forgiven. But their actions toward you show you that you've been forgiven. They've been kind, they've been gentle. I mean, Jesus, in this whole dialogue, what he's expressing to Simon, this woman would have been hearing that she's forgiven. But then, if you're that person, and you've sinned against your spouse or against a good friend, and they call you to go out for a coffee, or they crawl into bed with you again that night, or whatever it is, right? That's your spouse, not your good friend. Don't want anyone online to be confused right now, all right? I get emails sometimes during the week, "What did you mean by that?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, you can't see facial expression when you're online." And then they look at you and tell you that you're forgiven. What does that do for your heart? What joy does that bring you? I mean, imagine that woman, in that moment, that woman not just understanding in the dialogue between Simon and Jesus, but also in that moment as she's recognizing that Jesus is standing up for her, and then he declares her sin is forgiven. Imagine her hearing that. She's heard it. Her sin is forgiven. Her sin, the sin of a prostitute. Her sin, the sin of the ostracized one. Her sin, the sin of the one that no one thought could be forgiven. Her sin is forgiven. And the joy of the Lord would have just washed over her in that moment. And then Jesus turns to her and said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love Keller when he says this. It's not the quality of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Sproul says this: "The only works of righteousness that serve to justify a sinner are the works of Christ." And she knew that. She knew she couldn't save herself, and so she trusted Jesus for what she didn't have, and Christ saved her. Well, this is reminiscent of another parable, isn't it? Jesus says this, and I'll close in a few moments. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, like robbers, like evildoers, like adulterers. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast. And he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, Christians who I know who've walked with the Lord any length of time end up looking more like the Pharisee than the sinner. Because somehow we think we've become better than everybody else. But I am not saved by my righteousness, I am saved by his righteousness. I am not saved because I am good, I am saved because he is good. And every day we get up and we're simply thankful for the grace of God that penetrates our lives, the love of God that allows us to express to him how grateful we are for his salvation and his strength that allows us each day to serve him by serving others. And we recognize that God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I grew up under the ministry of Don Theobald. I so appreciated his ministry at Benbrook Baptist Church. And when his mother was passing on in her 90s, quite lucid, very religious, but not Christian, I remember them trying to share faith with her. And at one point, she looked at them and she said, if God won't let me in on my goodness, I don't want in. If God won't let me in on my goodness, I don't want in. And we would never say that. But sometimes that way of thinking works its way deep within our own souls. And we forget that we are not good. But praise his name, he is. And we're so thankful for his work in our lives. David Platt says this, faith is a realization that God's pleasure in you will never be based on your performance for him. You see, what happens is we move to this place where we think, well, man, you know, I've just been better than other people, and I've done all this good for other people. No. God's pleasure in you rests in the fact that you are a created image bearer that he has saved, grafted into his family as a son or daughter, and he loves you and delights in you because he's brought you into his family. That's where God's pleasure rests. So this woman comes and bows at Christ's feet. She kisses them, she washes them, she anoints them with oil. Not so that she can be forgiven, Jesus is clear about that, but because she is forgiven. Andrew, you guys can come up and hear this as I close. You see, here's what happens when you understand the gospel well. The gospel supplies both what I need and what I am lacking. Is that not good news? The gospel supplies both what I need and what I'm lacking. What do I need? I need a Savior. What do I need? I can't get to God on my own. I need someone to come save me. What do I need? I need the accomplished work of Christ enacted on my behalf to bring me into the presence of the Father so that in my guilt one day before him, when I stand and should be condemned, I can be pardoned because of the accomplished work of Christ and his goodness. And so I need a Savior. So the gospel not only supplies what I need, but it supplies what I'm lacking. What am I lacking? I'm lacking any type of compass in my life that allows me to know how to really live. I'm lacking any type of manual to show me how to honor God. I'm lacking all of that, and God in his goodness grants me a compass. It's the Spirit. And God's Spirit indwells us. Is that not good news? And shows us how to really live. That's what I'm lacking. Shows us what it really means to be human. Shows us what it means to be his children. And he grants us his word so that we can read clearly and plainly who he is, who we are, and how we'll relate to him. And he saves, he gloriously saves, because the gospel's not just about giving you what you need. The gospel is also about showing you what you lack. We need a Savior. And then we lack the knowledge to know how to live. And God grants us both in himself. And so today, as we close with these couple of songs, I simply ask you this. How will you show appreciation to Christ this week for the salvation he's granted you? How will you show appreciation to Christ for his goodness? What thank offering will you bring him? What sacrifice will you offer? In what ways will you simply declare to him that he is good and his goodness is enough for you? How will you come before him and let him know that he, the God of the universe, who's created and sustains all things by his very might and will, who could have cast us aside but instead invades our lives, has come and grabbed a hold of our hearts and gripped them in such a way that we know our sin is forgiven? How do we thank a God like that? It'll look different for each of us. And it will also look the same It would look different because all of us live in different places, with different families, and different neighbors, and different jobs. And we'll live this out in different ways wherever we are. But it will look the same. Because as we follow Christ, what will happen is this, and offer this thank offering to him, we will continue to die to self so that others can live. And in ways that people won't understand, we'll offer a thank offering to him, like that woman that they could not comprehend. And people may even question, like they did in the other encounter, why is she doing this? Why all this waste? You remember Jesus' words in Mark? Stop bothering her. Leave her alone. What she is doing is beautiful. And we live to hear the voice of one whom we thank for all he's done for us. You are welcome to stand. You're welcome to sit. You're welcome to kneel. You're welcome to come to the front. But as we close in song, would you worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who's gripped our hearts with his goodness so we can be his children. What a great God.